Our second scripture lesson comes to us from 1 John, the fourth chapter, and we will begin with verse number 7. And the preacher of 1 John says this to us. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent God's Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Excuse me, just a second. I'm afraid the pollen has laid me low today. I'm going to start from that verse just before. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent God's Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in God and God in us, because God has given us of God's Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as God is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their siblings are liars. And those who do not love a sibling whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment that we have from God is this: those who love God must love their siblings also. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. There's a lifetime of learning about love, and so many ways to learn. There's a lifetime of learning how to love, and so many ways to learn. I learn a lot about love through music. Maybe it's having been sung to sleep as a child, night after night after night, by lullabies. Or growing up in a household full of music. My father put himself through college by playing the bass fiddle in a quartet every Friday and Saturday night. My mother played the piano. My sister played the cello. My brother played the trumpet. And when they asked, "Lauren, what do you play?" the answer was, "Well, I play the radio." Because I have absolutely zero capacity for playing an instrument. My family, I tried flute, I tried clarinet, I tried piano, I tried guitar, I tried tonet. Zilchomatic. Thank goodness I married a man who is all things musical so that our daughter could enjoy music. But I love to sing, and sing I do. There's something about singing that has to do with learning about love. Here's the music I love. Beside rock and roll, I love Bill Withers, "Lovely Day." I love Van Morrison, "Hymns to the Silence." I love anything by the composer Finzi. And I love Rhianna Giddens more than life itself and her rendition of "Black is the Color of My True Love's Hair." And we learn so much about God through music, through hymns and psalms and spirituals. They lift us beyond ourselves and they take us to church. And we all have our favorites. For me, it's "Canticle of the Turning," "My Soul Cries Out with a Joyful Shout," and also the "Coventry Carol." And probably my most favorite is "Down to the River to Pray." Church music revives us, moves us, tells our bodies to sway and to move, especially when we are out of sorts and soul sick and have lost our way. The preacher of 1 John knows this. She knows her church is out of sorts and soul sick and have lost their way. This church, this tiny church, has forgotten who they are and to whom they belong. Some have abandoned the church completely. Many are whining and complaining and are dissatisfied, wanting so much more for the Christian life to be a life without sacrifice or obedience. There are quarrels and backbiting and clashes and lack of consideration for one another's differing opinions. And our preacher's heart is breaking. The church is caught up in so much narcissism. They are forgetful of the peace that comes from the Spirit. And so, to lift them beyond themselves, to revive them, and to take them to church, our preacher writes them a song. Rather than snarking back, she chooses to sing tenderly to them. "Dear ones," she begins, "stop and listen. There is no competition. Every one of you is created to love and to be loved. Do not bully and harass one another. This is how God shows God's love for us, in this way that God sent Jesus into the world. You are Easter people. You are people of the resurrection. To have unity in the Spirit, to be one in the Spirit, is the way to find your home. We love because God first loved us." So often, we get this upside down and backwards. Believe in Jesus, keep the commandments, pray, live a moral life, give up my bad habits, God will then give me an everlasting life and love me. But that's not the way it is at all. God's love has never been a reward for anything we've done or can do. Rather, God's love in Jesus Christ sets us into motion, sometimes to do in love the very thing we had no idea we could do. Reaching out to someone to whom we've been estranged. Forgiving ourselves for that thing that comes back to haunt us day by day by day. Turning in the pew when we notice someone is having a hard time and saying, "I see you're hurting. What can I pray for?" Or moving across the bedroom and saying, "I'd like to talk about what's keeping us apart." Sometimes I just can't get over how patient God is with us. Patient, too, because ultimately, the life of faith, the life of love, has never been a feeling. But love is a living encounter with our loving God who knows our deepest need. And our deepest need is not proof that God is out there somewhere, a God who exists to give us love. What our heart seeks is the love of God who is right here, knee-deep in the mud and mire of our existence, a risen Christ who comes to us every day to give us life and hope. In last week's sermon, you may remember that Dave preached about Psalm 23 and about the mud and mire of a shepherd's job in leading and protecting the sheep. Now, Dave mentioned in that sermon a pastor named John Galloway, and John Galloway has written a book about leadership style in the church. And in that book, he describes his leadership style, Galloway's leadership style, the protection of his flock, not as a shepherd, but as a rancher. Someone who leads from the front. He says this, and I'm quoting Dave, "I am better at leading from the front, not the rear. My congregation calls associate pastors to serve the church because they're better shepherds than I am." Well, I burst out laughing right here in front of everyone. I thought that was hysterical. Calling associate pastors to be shepherds so that pastors could be ranchers. I mean, that's ridiculous. I laughed out loud because Dave Davis is not a rancher. Although when we left the church after the benediction, he had me walk out. We never do this. He walks that way, I walk that. But last week, he had me walk out and he followed. Just for a laugh, rancher and shepherd. So Nassau Church, you have called two shepherd pastors. Dave and I are both shepherds in our leadership. And all week, as I've been thinking about love, I've also been wanting to say something about being an associate pastor. Being an associate pastor, being your associate pastor, is a joy and a delight. An associate pastor, however, is not somebody who plays second violin to the senior pastor. Being an associate pastor is not about being a junior pastor waiting one day to be a senior pastor. It's not about being a novice hoping for a larger role someday in another church, nor is it someone in training for something more distinguished and illustrious. No way and no how. Because in our Presbyterian tradition, We are called to functions of the church. We're not called to positions. We're not called to titles. We are called to functions. And what that means is the hope is that the person you call has gifts. Gifts that are needed in a church, and gifts that can blossom so that together a church and a pastor can serve in God's infinite wisdom, and we can all equip one another. I'm your associate pastor because together we've had songs to sing and care to give and compassion to plant and grief to trudge through and children to baptize, and marriages to bless, and anxiety to manage, and relationship betrayals to cope with, and aging to contend with, and faith to mature, and seeds to sow. And here's the thing about being one of your pastors. And I'll go ahead and speak for Dave, even though he's in the assembly room teaching. I'm going to speak for him too. Our one and only job is to love you. To love you through the knee-deep mire and mud and muck, the joy and adventure, the slog, and the wonder and exaltation of the Christian life. And most of all, to remind you that our risen Lord is ready each day to love you with a perfect love. A love that can cast out your fear and dread. A love that can kick your horror and dismay to the curb. A love that puts a song in your heart, gives you an action to take, a mantle to pick up, a courage to find, a truth to tell, a reason to stay, a path to choose, a fresh breath that will revive your soul, a lesson on love found in a song of tenderness. We have, through the love of God, a Lord who is right here, knee deep in the mud and mire of our existence, a risen Lord who first loves us so that we can be free and bold and confident before God. Our God, who is our song. Thanks be to God.